Good to be with you this morning. Once again, we're going to be studying from the book of Acts, and we're going to study this morning one of the first gospel sermons we have recorded by Paul. We've looked at some of Peter's sermons as we go through the book of Acts, but in chapter 13, we've come to one of the first ones we have recorded from Paul. But as we do that, I want to introduce you to two thoughts. I have two thoughts as we go through the lesson this morning. And the first one is I named this sermon The Real Deal. I almost named it something else. It made me think of, if you remember years ago, and it may still be on, but I don't watch all these quiz shows. It used to be a quiz show, Let's Make a Deal. I don't know if you remember that or how long ago that was. But in Let's Make a Deal, you were given a prize, and then you had two doors, door one and two, and you could trade your prize for what was behind one of those two doors. And one of those doors usually had sort of a goofy prize, and one of them had a really good prize. And so would you trade what you had for something else? And what I thought about as I went through the reading this morning, sometimes we may not do it quite that way, but do we sometimes deal or trade something of great value for something of lesser value? And we're going to see the Jews do exactly that in our lesson today. The other thing I'd like for you to think about is our faith. We talked a little bit about this in our Sunday school class, and I'm going to pick up really with some thoughts that are very similar to what we've been studying. We've been looking for the last few weeks in our Sunday school about the existence of God. Why do we believe in a creator God? Why do we believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? and having that faith. And a lot of that comes down to what do we mean by faith? Now, I hope as we go through the lesson today, it will give you a foundation for our faith. But I want you to look at a few things that were written. I read this in an article that appeared in Forbes magazine this week. Now, Forbes is a national business magazine, but it's the type of things you see in quite a few different articles. And this was in this week's magazine. And he starts off with saying, the idea, does science depend upon faith? And listen what he says. He says, just because the sun has risen every day in your life, there's no guarantee that it will rise tomorrow. The belief that it will, that there are indeed dependable regularities in nature, is an act of faith, but one which is indispensable to the progress of science. Now, what he's saying is that you must believe that this universe can be explained and it's regular in order to do science. It takes some science, some faith to do science. Now, that John Lennox brought that out this morning. But I want you to notice the next quote. And this is what we see an awful lot today, and that's why I bring it up. People often assume that science is the realm of certainty and variability. I know I was going to miss that word. While religion is the place of reasonless belief. Now, is that last part that we're going to be talking about today? Is our belief reasonable? Reasonless. In other words, do we just blindly believe in what we believe, or is it based upon evidence? He goes on, he talks about what science is all about, and he says this. He says two key components of science is that the prediction or the belief that the outcome can be accurately predicted is predicated on the existence of quality evidence. In other words, you take all the evidence and aware of the evidence, that's what you predict. But then he goes on further, and he says this. As the evidence changes, as we obtain more and newer and better evidence, and full suite of evidence expands, our predictions, postdictions, and entire concepts of the universe, or our worldview of the universe, change along with it. In other words, he's talking about science, as we learn more, we should expand or not knowledge. Now, what I want you to think about with me today is that we as Christians ought to be doing the same thing. Our Christianity is based upon evidence. It's not blind faith. And as we learn more, our faith should grow. And one of the ideas I hope you'll think about is that you need to have a living faith. This is what John says. This was quoted too in our Sunday school this morning. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We believe because of the evidences. John gave us a whole book of those evidences. And so by reading the book of John, you can understand who Jesus is and grow faith in him. And what I want you to also think about is that our faith needs to be a growing faith. That's why we study the Bible more than we don't just read it once and put it on a shelf and forget about it. But we read the Bible over. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Excuse me. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. The more you hear the Word of God, the more it builds your faith. And we need to have that growing faith. Look with me now to the book of Acts and in chapter 13. The beginning of chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are called out by the church to start what we often call Paul's first missionary journey. He's going to go from the church of Antioch up into Asia. And I made a little map to show you where we are. This is Antioch. And you see, it's here it's down Jerusalem, Antioch just north. At this time in the first century, Antioch was one of the largest cities of that world. There's actually three major cities. You had Antioch and down Alexandria, and over here, it's not shown on the map, would be Rome. Also, Corinth was a fairly major city. These were their big cities of their day, but Antioch was one of them over in Asia. And Paul starts his first missionary journey, and he travels down around in this area right here. Now, notice this city over here. This is Tarsus. This was Paul's hometown. So his first missionary journey is really kind of close to where he grew up. He grew up over here, and here's his first missionary journey in an area which he would have probably been fairly familiar with. Now, later on, Paul, of course, is going to come over into Greece and even over into Rome. He's going to journey throughout all the world of their day. But he starts off close there to his home. And he goes up to the city. We're going to be studying to Antioch up here. This is a smaller Antioch than the Antioch. In the Bible, when you see just the word Antioch, it means the larger one down from where he started. But his message is recorded for us in the beginning of in Acts chapter 13. And he starts off, he goes to the synagogue, and if you go through the book of Acts often, he starts in the synagogue. In the synagogue, the Jews met every week to read the Old Testament scriptures and to discuss them. And he meets with them, and so he's meeting with people who believe in God. In fact, he introduces his sermon. He says, "Men of Israel and you who fear God." Some translations, God-fearing Greeks. In other words, they weren't Jews, but they come to the synagogue to hear a message about God. They believed in the God of what we call of the scriptures. They believed in the Creator God. So he starts his sermon with that knowledge that these people knew God. And so he gives them a very quick, at least our version of it, he may have spoke much longer, version of what we would call the history of Israel. He goes back and says, God took Israel out of Egypt, out of the captivity of Egypt, and they wandered 40 years in the desert, and then they get to the Promised Land. Now, when they get to the Promised Land, there are seven nations there, all larger than Israel, but God gives them the Promised Land. He starts off talking about how God has brought Israel along. And one of the ideas that he impresses right at the very beginning, and he brings this through the whole sermon, these are the things that God did. God brought Israel out of Egypt. They didn't escape Egypt by their own power. God gives them the Promised Land. They didn't take it, but God was always the God that took care of his people. And their faith in God was based on what? On the history of God, what God had done. In fact, the expression that God uses for himself probably more than any other in the Old Testament, if you get your concordance out, you can look at how many times. I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. That's how he addresses Israel over and over again. I am the God that formed you into a nation. I am the God that took care of you. I am the God that watches over you now. I am the God that is active. He's not a God that created the universe and then just sat back. He's the God that was with Israel every step of the way. And their faith in him is based upon what he had done in the past. And then Paul brings out the idea, the last part, and he promised you the Messiah through David. And that he gets into God's promises to David. And notice what he says. And when he had removed him, they're talking about the first king, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, in whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do all of my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Now, we can believe God's promises because he's always been faithful. See, that's the groundwork that Paul lays in his sermon. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John has finished his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me is one coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. And so he brings out the promises of God, that God has fulfilled all his promises. And now those promises are being fulfilled in Christ. Then he goes on that the witness of that was the apostles themselves. And he uses a number of the Psalms. Our scripture reading this morning came from Psalm 16. Often in the New Testament, I know I've mentioned this, but sometimes we can miss these points. The writer will quote one verse. And when he quotes a verse, he's not talking about just using that one verse. He's really quoting a section of Scripture. But you remember when the New Testament was written, they didn't have chapter and verse. He couldn't say, well, go back there to Psalm 16, verse 10, because the Psalms weren't put into that. So what they would do is they would quote a section, and they would really mean the whole Psalm. Now, often we don't go back and read the whole Psalm, but it's good to. When a New Testament writer quotes from the Old Testament, he's meaning that whole passage. He's not meaning just that one sentence that so often we quote. And notice what Paul now quotes. And bringing this good news, what God had promised our fathers, again, this is all based on what God has done throughout the ages. And if you go back, the promises go all the way back to Abraham. And he's fulfilled to us his children by raising Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son today, I have begotten you. And as the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. This quote comes from Isaiah. I will give you a holy name, the sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Now, what he brings down in this is the quote from David. And some of the psalm does refer to David himself. But he brings out this last part does not refer to David because we have David's tomb. It's over there in Jerusalem. Right outside Jerusalem was the tomb of David. His body had corrupted. His body had decayed. Yet in the psalm, he says, your Holy One will not see corruption, pointing it to the Christ. And so he brings out in his sermon his message to these people, the faithfulness of God and the fulfillment of his promises, that what they could believe in Jesus was not, there again, blind faith, but it was based upon the evidences that God had given to Israel over the last 1,500 years, or even further back, if you go back to Abraham. And so he gives them the message based upon the history of what God had done, the activity of God. But he doesn't end it there. Notice what he gives is what we would call his invitation. And notice what the invitation that he gives them. Let it be known, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone believes and is free from everything from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. He offers them peace, and peace with God. The idea of forgiveness of sins, a removal of guilt, and that they can have that peace with God that they could never have before. He offers them eternal life. That's really what the end of the sermon is. That in Christ, you can have life. The life that was never, ever even offered under the law of Moses. The law of Moses showed you how to live with God, but it left you with guilt. It left you with sin. But now there's a way around that. Now there's forgiveness of sins through Christ. And now you can truly have that peace with God. You can truly have what most of us would think about seeking, is that kind of peace that surpasses all understanding that comes only in Jesus. But Paul does not end his sermon at this point. He brings out one more point. And the point that he brings out is that one that goes through all of the scriptures. We believe in a personal God, the God that takes care of us, who's close to us. But it's also a God of justice. It's also a God whom we must give an account to. In other words, there's consequences. There's consequences for believing in God, eternal life. But the consequences for not believing in and accepting Him, there's consequences there too. And Paul goes back and quotes again from the scriptures from the prophet Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets that sometimes we don't think too much about because they didn't write these really long books like Isaiah. Habakkuk is very short. But the book was written at the time where the northern kingdom had already been destroyed by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom is living what we might call very poorly. And Habakkuk looks down and he says, God, where are you? The things people are doing now, the sins that they're committing all over the place, and you don't do anything about it. What's going on, God? Have you gone to sleep? It's sort of what Habakkuk. And notice the first few verses of the book of Habakkuk. It says, Oh Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Or cry violence, and you will not save? The idea of sin is often quoted, encompassed in that word violence, because it's when we violate our relationship with God. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contentions arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. But now this is what Paul quotes, and this is the next verse, God's reply. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am going to do a work in your day that you would not believe if I had told you. Now, if you go through, he talks about the Babylonians coming in and giving the justice that Habakkuk has called for. And it's going to be a whole lot worse, or a whole lot more than what Habakkuk could ever imagine. That's what he says. He says, if I told you what I was going to do, it'd be more than you could even bear. And that's what really happens, of course, to Israel. But the answer that Paul gives, and what Paul wants us to understand, is that there is a justice. There is a God who we will give an account to. And it may appear that some of these things run wild for a while, but there is a God that's watching over everything that happens. And we must give an account someday before that God. The idea that we must give an account is found throughout Scripture. But that's not the quite end of our story. We're going to end our story with how the Jews reacted. What kind of a deal that they made. And notice what's happened now. What we've just read is basically the sermon that was given on a Sabbath. And the normal people were probably there, the Jews and many what they call God-fearing Greeks that came to worship in the synagogue. And what happens that week is that after Paul preaches this, they go out and tell everybody in town what went on and what Paul was talking about. And so the next Sabbath, the whole town turns out to hear what this guy Paul is talking about. And notice what happens. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now that's really the great theme throughout the book of Acts, that this kingdom now is going to go to everyone. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord. As many were appointed to eternal life, believed. Now what I'd like to leave you with today is thinking about how the Jews reacted to what happened. They had been offered the message of Jesus. It had been based upon their heritage of all the things that God had done for them, going all the way back to Egypt and bringing them out and giving them the promised land, and how he had given them kings and King David, all the things, the activity of God had done for Israel, and leading up to the promises that he had promised them, Jesus. So it wasn't like they had nothing to believe in. They had all the evidence laid out before them. But why did they not believe? They didn't believe because they were not willing to accept everybody else. Here, all the townspeople came, so many people that they hadn't had any relationship with ever before. We're going to have fellowship with all these guys? They could not accept the idea that they were not going to any longer be the elite people, that now this kingdom was open to everyone. And so they traded the very words of God, their very eternal life, for what? For their position in the world, is what they did. That's the deal that they made. But one of the things that you see as you go through this chapter in Acts, and you go through all the books of Acts, or all the chapters really, is the idea of choice. And notice the choices that we make. And sometimes, do we trade that which is eternal for the things of this world that are so temporary? Because all the things in this world, regardless of what it is, whatever we may think of it, they're all temporary. They're all going to pass away. But it's the Word of God, that's the eternal life that's found in Jesus Christ. That's what's eternal. And so often, we lose sight of that. And going through and reading Acts chapter 13 brings us back to that idea of what really are we doing? What deal are we making? Are we holding on to that which is precious and eternal? Are we trading it for something that is only temporary, that's going to be gone before we even know it? Four ideas, and the lesson is yours today. The first is our faith is based upon evidence. It's not blind faith. But it needs to grow. You need to be watering your faith just like you would a plant. We don't buy a plant and put it under a window and then just forget about it. You have to water it and fertilize it and make sure it gets sun. Your faith needs the same thing. Your faith needs to grow. We need to have a living faith. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about a living hope. We need to have a living faith as well. A faith that grows as we see God active in our life. A faith that grows as we spend time in His Word. Because faith comes from hearing the Word of God. We need to have a growing faith as we spend time with God in prayer. That too builds our faith. The second point, and you see this throughout the sermon of Paul, is that God has always been faithful to His promises. If you go all the way back to Abraham, who lived roughly 1,800 years before Christ, and all the way through with Israel, even when Israel made mistake after mistake, you still see the faithfulness of God. And the great theme of the Scriptures is that God is faithful. He is always there for us. And He is a God that's active. And that, too, is a way that grows our faith. The facts, the evidence are there for us to choose. We have to choose how we're going to live, what road we're going to take. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there's two roads. One wide, easy road, that's the way of the world, and it leads to destruction. But there's a narrow road that leads to life. You have to choose which road you're going to live on, which way you're going to go. The narrow road that leads to life, or the wide road that leads to destruction. The choice is always there for us. And it's a choice in some ways we need to be making every day. Because the world is always there with its promises. And we need to make sure we're listening to the eternal promises that come from our God. And that leads us to the last point. There are consequences for our choices. There will come a day where we will give an account for how we have lived our lives before our God. There is a day of judgment. We serve and we believe in a justice, a just God. And there is a day of reckoning. And we need to think about that from time to time. And we need to be sure that we know that we're in Christ. If you're in Christ, on that day you know Christ is going to be standing beside you. But if you're not in Christ, you have no one to stand beside you to help you give an account before the judge that will judge all the living and all the dead that have ever lived. And so this morning, think about your life and what choices that you have made. And are you watering? Are you keeping your faith active? Because the world is always there to wear you down. And if you don't keep your faith active, if you don't water your faith, then your faith's going to die, just like a plant would die if you don't give it water, if you don't give it sunshine. So give your faith sunshine. Spend time in the Word of God this week. Spend time in prayer with your God. The more time you spend around God's people, we help encourage each other. And in doing so, hopefully, we can be an encouragement to help each of our faith grow stronger this week. This morning, if you've never named the Lord as your Lord, never put Him on in baptism, arising to walk a new life with Him, there'd never be a better time than this day to do that. If you started that walk but you haven't been faithful to it, there's always a Savior there. Jesus is always at the door knocking. All you have to do is open that door and let Him back into your life. And He's always there for us. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.